many here, quick flash poll, how many here love to receive gifts? Raise your hand. Okay? If you don't have your hand up, when you get a gift, just call me and I will come pick up your gift and I will find a way to use your gift or go ahead and pass it on to someone else. So let me ask you again. Who here likes to receive gifts? My goodness, some of you people are just... Mr. Grinch. Okay. Why do we like to receive gifts? Well, I'm going to answer the question. It's a rhetorical, but let me go ahead and answer it. We like to receive gifts because gifts are special, right? They're special. You don't get a gift every day. There's not someone knocking on your door saying, hello. You know, it's so funny. I had ordered something from Amazon about like 6 months ago. It was a pre-order, right? And it was 6 months ago. So I knew I had ordered it, and I had forgotten that it was coming. You know, so 6 months, you know, a lot happens in 6 months. And then when the doorbell rang, ding dong, I went, okay, there's a package from Amazon. I'm like, oh, goody, it's a gift. It's a gift, and it says my name on it. I was so excited. And then I opened it up. What could it possibly be? Of course, genius that I should have been, should have realized I ordered this 6 months ago. There was no surprise. But it surprised me. Gifts are special. And for the most part, gifts are unexpected. Now, even if you have a birthday or a Christmas where you expect to get a gift, you certainly hope that you're going to get surprised, right? Oh, it's your birthday. Okay, I got a gift coming. What's it going to be? Oh, I hope it's not the same old thing, right? We want to be surprised. Now, this is a great example of this because last year when we were celebrating Jeanette's 21st birthday, you can laugh there. That's permission to laugh. 21st birthday. Thank you. I had bought her some gifts. But I'd actually taken the time to write something else. I just felt led, kind of leading up to that birthday, to write her something. And truthfully, it was nice. It was from my heart. It was something I had thought about. It was something that I wanted to give. But I thought, honestly, the gifts were going to be far more impacting than what I wrote. And so as I gave her the gift, she's like, oh, wow, yeah, I needed that. Oh, yeah, that's great. Oh, thank you so much. And then it was this little letter type thing, and she read it, and then she started bawling. And that was a good cry, not a bad cry. And I didn't realize that was going to have the impact it did. I didn't realize it was going to be so special. And I think if I was to ask her, it was because she didn't expect to receive that kind of gift. You know, we all love gifts. It doesn't matter what kind of gifts it is, and it doesn't matter what kind of day we get it, we like gifts. And the truth is, every day you have some gifts that you can look at. We love our children. For those of us who have kids, we love our children. And they are a gift from God, even if they frustrate us. Right? They're still a gift. They're still a gift from God. Someone give a cough drop to Kelvin. Okay. They're still a gift from God. Guess what? Your job is not a privilege. It's a gift. Even if you don't like your job sometimes. Oh, I can't stand. Oh, I got this person. But it's a gift. Thank you, Jesus, that he gave you the gift of employment. Okay? And even our fellowship is a gift. Even when we're with people we don't necessarily like all the time. Oh, I got to go to church. And we start. But you know what? We're all maturing. We're all trying to grow in Christ. We're all trying to learn. And you know what? We're blessed to have the gift of fellowship. The best kind of thing is the gifts that we kind of really start to experience. And I was really blessed. I got a gift this past week. Not the Amazon gift. But when we had our Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday koinonias, on Tuesday night, one of the families that were there said, and I'm kind of loose paraphrasing, they said, you know what this place is for us? It is like therapy. And I knew what the person meant. It wasn't like, you know, psychiatry. It was therapy. It was therapeutic. Why? Because we were sharing in the gift of God's Word. And there's something great about hearing God's Word with other people. It's just a total release of, oh, finally. And then the very next day on Wednesday, as we're leaving as we meet here on Wednesday, we were leaving. And again, someone else said, you know why I like this place so much? Because it's sanity. Wow, I just got a great gift. That wasn't for me. That was for all of us. But I received that gift. I'm like, thank you, Lord. And you know what? How true is that? As Christians today, we can sit here very easily and say, it feels like what's up is down, what's right is wrong, and this world is getting increasingly more insane, and I feel like I'm the only sane person in here. And guess what this place then becomes for us? When this world is spinning out of control, it becomes sanity. Why? It's God's Word. And God's Word is truth. And I want to talk to you today because I want to encourage you. Because guess what? When I said today's message is the gifts within the gift, you are a gift from God. And as a gift from God, you want the other neat little thing? God has given you gifts. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We get in our world so much and we get challenged so much and we say, oh, does God know who I am? Does God know where I'm at? You were created in the image of God. You are a gift to Him. And if He felt so great love toward you, it says that He loved us, that He commanded His love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for you. If He loved you that much, then He thought that you were a special gift. But you know what? You just weren't a special gift. He actually gave you gifts. A lot of people today sit there and say, I don't know what my gift is. How many people are like that? Maybe not you. I'm not going to actually put your hand up. But maybe you sat there and said, well, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what special thing I do. I'm not sure what I can contribute. I'm not sure what God saw in me. And I want to talk to us a little bit about that today because you have a gift. And that gift that God has given you is meant to change your world. But it's also meant to bless our fellowship. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. See, at Maranatha, I want to encourage each and every one of us to get outside of the passive and get proactive. What I mean by that is this. The truth is, as edifying as it may be for each and every one of us to be in this room, to come to a Tuesday night, a Wednesday night, a Thursday night, the fellowship is quality, the time spent is worth it, your spirit is buoyed by the Word of God, but at some point in time, we have to get out of the classroom and we have to walk into the arena of life because that's where you live, outside of the fellowship. You have to actually experience life. And what I mean by that is this. The intention of God, when He created you in His image, is that He designed you to be a participant, not a silent partner, to borrow a business phrase. Now, I'm not talking about your gifts being silent. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. What I'm referring to as a silent partner is a person who's passive. Well, I don't know if God's going to do anything, and if He wants to do it, He'll tell me, and maybe I'll get involved if, when, and maybe at the time's right, at the right day, at the right time, when the moon's aligned to the stars. That's not what God has called us to be. He hasn't called us to be passive. He's called us to be proactive. Proactive. And if you remember last week, I shared the story about William Carey in 1793. He's considered the father of modern missions. Do you remember the story? I'll just really quickly paraphrase it. He's sitting there. It's going to be it's the service that's launching him off to the mission field. And a friend of his comes up to him and says, brother, there is gold in the mines of India. And he meant that spiritually, not literally. He said, there's gold in the mines of India. And then he said, but it seems like the gold is so far down, it's impossible to mine it. And Carey turned to that friend and said, I'll go down in the mines, but you hold the ropes. And I want to share a little bit more of that story because William Carey did in fact go to India. He did go into the mines. And you know what? There's another rope holder. It's his sister. And when you read the letters that he writes to his sister or his sister writes back to him, he never mentions her by name and she never mentions herself in the letters by her name. So there's something about that, like, hey, look at me. No, it's just, hey, I'm writing you. And she literally, while her brother sat in India ministering the gospel, and not only ministering, he translated the Bible. Get a load of this, because I know India is a very large nation, has a lot of different dialects. In his life, he translated the Bible into 40 different dialects. 40. 1793, no computer. No wiki search, no Google search, no pack up your chest full of theological journals. Okay? Amazing. And so yet he's there writing letters, and his sister is writing letters back encouraging him, and then she's also writing letters to other missions partners, you know, people that were supporting the work, and she was doing it on her back. And what I mean by that is, guess what? William Carey's sister was paralyzed, bedridden, and could never get out of bed. But she was a rope holder. She was just as essential to the work as William Carey was, thousands of miles away in India. She was holding a rope, laying in bed. You see, she could have said, oh Lord, what's my gift? I should be able to get out there. If you would just get me out of this bed, I could rise and walk and be on the field. She may have had that prayer. I probably would have had that prayer. But at some point in her walk, she reconciled, I'm not getting out of this bed, but I still have a gift. And I'm still holding a rope. You see, the point is that God has called everyone to partner and actually be an important function within a body. So, just as William Carey is ministering in India and his sister is paralyzed in a bed, she's holding a rope. And a while back, I was having my car worked on, and I had the mechanic there, and he's just small thing that had to get fixed. And he's explaining to me, okay, this part does this, and this part connects to that, and that's why we have to change this part out. And I'm just listening, and I'm listening, yeah, okay, I get it, I guess. Okay, that makes sense to that. The truth is, I'm not a mechanic, right? I'm not a mechanic. That guy's gift was mechanicking. That guy's gift was knowing how to make this thing work. And the truth of the matter is, even if I was a handyman, doesn't mean I can grab the parts and throw it in the car and it work. Here's my point. That man had a gift. He knew how to use his gift within a context to bless other people. In my case, I was holding the ropes. I wrote the check. Fix my car. I'm holding the rope. Here you go. God did not call me to be the mechanic, but he did equip another man to have the gift of knowing how to be a great mechanic. And likewise, you're not just given something. You're not just given gifts because you don't know what to do with them. God has not just blessed you with a gift saying, okay, I've equipped you, and you say, well, I don't know what this is. Guess what? When God gives you the gift, he equips you to use it. Look at, oh, I have an inclination to be. That's a gift from God. He's equipped you to actually use the gift. It's not accidental. And guess what? In that equipping, you're meant to bless your fellowship. I'm going to explain how, but it's not just your fellowship, it's also your world. But I'm going to explain how that relationship works. The very idea of blessing the body, the koinonia, the fellowship, is actually read multiple times throughout the Word of God. But the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul really focus a great deal of time in their scripture writings about blessing the body with one's gifts. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. He actually gives an analogy of the physical body, you know, one's physical body, in that the physical body is tied to the spiritual gifts. And so today, we're going to try to touch on some of this. We're going to look at the purpose of gifts within a fellowship. And I want to just kind of stop here for a moment. I want to say something a little about this. Over the recent years, there's been a lot of teachings, a lot of popular teachings that have a great emphasis on the spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about these specifically. I'm talking about gifts as a much larger term right now. And a lot of people have turned around asking this question, what is my special gift from the Lord? And that question usually evolves into another question. Why don't you recognize my special gift from God? But unfortunately, the journey of personal discovery of one's gifts has also come at the cost of not emphasizing one's function within the body. Well, I can't do that. My gift says I'm this. I can't get involved with this. And we start to get into a situation that people join in the journey of personal discovery of one's gifts, and they all of a sudden do not fulfill the function of fellowship. I have a great story about this. How many of you remember Pastor Ron Durham? You ministered there a couple of years ago. I haven't had him back. It's nothing personal, just conflict of scheduling. But Pastor Ron Durham had a very long ministry, you know, highly educated, great man of God, ordained, had a large work in New England. I mean, just phenomenal man of God, history, everything. And then he entered into a later phase of his life. He was no longer pastoring. He moved down to the south with his family to be with his kids and be more involved. And he still does travel. He's, you know, when he gets invited, he travels and shares the word. But he loves to write on his Facebook. And he loves to write the following. So happy to be a door greeter in the house of God today. And he goes to a church much like our size church. So it's not like he's, you know, one of 100,000. He's in a small church, much like ours is. And he's so happy to be a door greeter in the house of God today. Now, he could walk in and say, I'm Pastor Ron Durham. Here's my resume. Here are my degrees. Make me a teaching elder. After all, you need me. I have so much experience to offer. I could bless your fellowship greatly. And the truth is, the pastor does use him from time to time to teach because he does have a gift in that area. But when he's not using that gift or not traveling using his gift, he's in the house of the Lord greeting at the front door. And he makes coffee. I didn't know that. He makes coffee. See, what happens is people say, oh, my gift prevents me from getting involved on other things. And I say, you're going to see in Scripture, that's a misplaced thought that we need to kind of dislodge and move away from. You see, if you're not fulfilling a function within the body, I'm just going to tell you, there's something out of sync in your relationship with the Lord. I'm not saying you're going to hell over it. I'm not saying God doesn't love you. I'm not saying God is going to remove his blessing from you. But guess what? You're meant to be in a body, and you're meant to fulfill a function in a body. So there's something a little bit out of sync. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells the Church of Corinth this in Corinthians 12:7. Quote, each gift of the Spirit is to be used for the common good. And so the gifts, by their very nature, are given to serve others. They're given to enable us to fulfill a function that we cannot just say, I want to save the world with my gift while I kick my fellowship to the curb. Doesn't work that way. You're called to live in a heavenly model. What's the heavenly model? As God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are in unity, so too we are to live in unity. There is no disunity there. There should be no disunity here. And I'm going to tell you something. Guess what? In case you're afraid of this, your fellowship can never really stop your gift from going on. God raises up your gift. God raises you up. So even if a fellowship doesn't recognize you, oh, but I'm a prophet. And why doesn't the church recognize I'm a prophet? Well, you know what? If you're in a certain denomination that doesn't believe in prophecy, maybe you're in the wrong fellowship. Maybe that's the case. I'm just using that as an example. Well, I believe that God does miracles. And my church says no miracles at all. It doesn't happen. Maybe you're in the wrong koinonia. That's a whole other issue, isn't it? But if God has in fact given you an anointing and given you a gift, God will raise you up. And God will bring you before people to use the gift to glorify Him. We're going to talk about that in a second, though. So let me move this a little bit further. Instead of asking the question, what is my gift? I actually want to challenge you today. And I want you to ask a different question. What is my function within the body? Maybe a better way of saying that is, what is the particular task God has assigned me to? Trust me when I say your local fellowship cannot stop the plan of God. And once you discover the answer to the question, you're also going to discover that God has equipped you. And He's wanting to equip you spiritually and physically to commit, to be obedient, to serve Him. And if you can't serve in the local body, then how is it that God's going to use you to go save the world? I mean, I've heard the story of Ron Durham echoed time and time again. Great men and women of God who have done great exploits, and when they come back home to their fellowship, they are content to be there where the fellowship has the greatest need. They don't come in with the trumpet fanfare and the red carpet rollout. Okay, so let's look at how God has shared this. Now, in your notes, I want you to look at your notes. It's a lot of them. There are three pages. There's a front and back, and there's a third page. Because you need to look at these notes as we go through them. We're going to touch on a few of the points in the notes, but I can't, because of time's sake, get into all the depth I would want to on a Sunday before you. So your notes are going to be essential to helping these points that I'm going to share with us make a lot more sense. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I'm just going to focus on 1 Peter 4:10. But in your notes is the context of the entire chapter of 1 Peter 4. So again, for time's sake, I'm only focusing on one verse, but the context of 1 Peter 4 is going to be in your notes, which will help 1 Peter 4:10 make a lot more sense. The Apostle Peter actually gives the church a direction to follow, and I quote, "As each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Now, on the surface, it may seem that Peter's not really actually giving much depth here. It seems rather matter of fact. As God has given you the gift, be a good steward of it, of God's grace. But actually, when you read 1 Peter 4, you see that Peter is not just talking about one small little thing. He's talking about everything, from the public ministry to the private ministry, whether you be a minister in public or you would be a Christian in private conference. You see, following the principle of stewardship of God's gift comes with a responsibility to speak, and this is in Peter, the oracles of God. Now that's a strange term to our ears. The oracles of God. What does that mean? What do the oracles of God mean? Well, let's kind of take a little bit of a sidetrack to bring this back into some kind of context. The oracles of God. On one occasion, we actually read that Jesus refers to these oracles, though not specifically in phrase, oracles of God. But Jesus refers to this, and then he actually talks about it as the totality of the Old Testament. He accuses the Jews, Jesus, of saying that you are guilty, quote, that all of the blood, the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. That's Matthew 23:35. Righteous Abel, he's referring to, is in Genesis, and Zechariah is in 2 Chronicles. Now, I want to quote from Norman Geisler about this, the oracles of God. Quote, because Abel's death was at the beginning of the Old Testament in its history, and Zechariah's at the end, the phrase Abel to Zechariah is somewhat akin to the expression from Genesis to Revelation. The Hebrew canon contained 24 books in the New Testament times. Jesus and the apostles referred to that collection of books and their various titles into a simple, reducible formula. Quote, the inspired word of God. Let me stop here. What he's saying, Jesus and the apostles said that canon of Scripture is the inspired word of God. Do we agree with this? Just put your hand up. Do we agree with this? It's okay to put your hand up. It's okay if you don't agree. If you don't agree, we can have that conversation after the fact. But we have to get into an acknowledgement. Jesus said, that's the inspired word of God. The apostles said, that's the inspired word of God. Now let me continue with Norman Geisler's thought here. The terms used to identify the Old Testament as the authoritative God-given guide for mankind shows us that the Hebrew canon for Jesus and the apostles was the very word of God. Do we agree with that?
Yes.
For them, that's the word of God. Okay, let's continue one step further. Thus, the oracles of God. There is no place for the use of spiritual gifts, self-recognition, fame, or even self-fulfillment, especially when it places the oracles of God by the wayside. End quote. Now, let me bring this into my thoughts on this. You see, if you're following the wise stewardship principle of God's gifts, you have a responsibility to speak and teach the oracles of God. Let me say it again. If you have been given gifts from God, you are to use those gifts to teach and speak the truth, the authoritative word of God through those gifts. You don't get the luxury of turning the gifts for your self-satisfaction, for your fame, for your glory, for your recognition, for what might work for you to carve out a special little niche in the gospel kingdom so you can somehow carve out some glory for yourself. That's not what Jesus and the apostles taught about. He rebuked the Jews for saying, you don't even believe these things as the authoritative word of God. And yet God has given you the gift. And you don't even recognize it. So now let me give this very singing word here. For pastors or teaching elders, if your words, and I'm going to extend this one step further, if you claim you have the anointing of God, and you claim you have God's hand on you, I say this with all seriousness, and I challenge you to speak the oracles of God with seriousness, with reverence, with solemnity, and to be holy unto the world. Word of the Lord. Do not dare use the gifts God has given you to support any other extra non-biblical evidences that contradict the oracle of God. Don't. You're going to find this phrase again in our Easter message. The reason I'm so hot on this is because if it was good enough for Jesus and the apostles to say that's the inspired word of God, how dare we change it? How dare we turn the gifts He's given us into something else? How dare we move off of something that Jesus said was good for Him and the apostles said was good for the church to grow into? Okay, oracles of God. So let's look at the spirit of the apostles. Let's actually look at what they taught. And let's look at these gifts that they talked about. Because we all acknowledge the gifts of God are, in some cases, more public. Remember what I said? Don't be a silent partner. Well, I wasn't referring to your gift. Because guess what? There are some gifts that are just by their very nature more public, right? This would be considered a more public gift. But there are people who are, like William Carey's sister, holding the rope. We would call them maybe a silent partner. But she was not passive, she was proactive. Right? So what we're talking about in the gifts of God is not who's more demonstrative, who does more, who gets seen more, who gets more recognition, whose name gets a little gold plaque on there. No. We're talking about the gifts of God that are seen and unseen are to be responsible. As stewards, you're to be responsible to teach and preach through those gifts God's divine word. Well, but how does my gift, let's just say, my gift might be some like little niche, you know. I don't see how I can turn that to preaching God's word. The principle of godly stewardship speaks volumes. Volumes. Without even saying a word. People talk a great game and never show up. People say, I'm going to do this and go absent. The gifts given to you are vital to speak and teach the oracles of God. Now, I want to look at five quick points. And they are brief points. I know when I said 5 points, oh my goodness, he's going to kill me. No, they're five brief points. But I want to talk about the gifts and five brief points. And this is in your notes. You're going to see it. It's in your notes. So again, you're going to see the reference there. The first point is this. We're talking about the gifts of God. The purpose of the spiritual gift is to serve others and glorify God. How many people here believe that every Christian has a gift of God and that gift is important? Okay, thank you. You have a gift. Now, you may not have discovered it yet. You may not know how to use that gift efficiently yet. You may have some questions about where does that gift fit into the everyday. But you at least acknowledge if God created you, He gave you a gift. But that gift is meant to serve others and to glorify God. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, 8. Now I'm going to read the passage and then I'm going to read it again and insert some extra thought. Here's the passage. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified. That they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven through Christ Jesus. That's the passage. Now let me read it again and do some inserts. If any man minister, insert, either as a deacon, distributing the alms of the church, taking care of the poor, or a private person by their charitable gifts and contributions. So, we're not talking about just the pastor here. If any man minister, any man minister. In fact, back in 1 Peter 4, Peter says, if any man, he's talking about all men and women. So now let's continue on. So let him do to the ability which God has given. Meaning, he who has received plenty, he who has received the ability from God, ought to minister plentifully and according to one's ability. The rules ought to be followed and practiced to this end, that God in all things, what's all things? That in all of your gifts, in all of your ministry, in all of your service, that God would be glorified. That others will see your good works. They will glorify the Father in heaven who is through Christ Jesus. Meaning that Jesus has procured the gifts for you. Now, that's Paul out of Ephesians, but I could quote Matthew 5:16 and even Hebrews 13:15. Because then we see, to Jesus Christ be all power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the first point is this. The purpose of your spiritual gifts is to serve others and to glorify God. Point two. Gifts are bestowed by God, not men. It's not the job of the pastor to say, oh yeah, you have a gift. I see it. It's obvious. Yeah, oh! You know what that leads to? That leads to people who can write a big enough check can get pretty much any position they need to in a congregation because they just have enough influence. It's not the job of a church or a pastor to recognize one's gift because gifts aren't bestowed by men, they're just bestowed by God. What do I mean by that? God didn't give me the gift of voice. Joshua Johnian. I could say, I'm going to take singing lessons. I'm going to go ahead and bust out my throat every Sunday. Guess what? God did not anoint me with the gift of leading people into praise and worship. Now, do I sing in the praise and worship here with you? Absolutely. No matter how much I try, guess what? God did not give me that gift. But God did give me a gift. So my job is to use the gift God gave me and use it with all vigor. So many people here start to say, well, I wish I had that gift. And they try to make themselves into that gift. And you know what? They reach failure points and they say, where's God? God is the one who bestows gifts. He didn't give you that gift, Joshua. Boy, I'd be so good though, Lord, if I could sing and preach. No. No. Didn't give you that gift, Joshua. But we can walk and we can live with the gift that God has blessed us with. And we must not only be obedient to the purposes of that gift, but we must do it with all vigor. We must do it according to the best of our abilities. You see, by its very nature, the work of the Christian is high. By that I mean it has value, high value, and it is hard. I can't stand it when people say, oh, just say yes to Jesus and everything's going to be all set. No, I'm going to tell you. Tell them the truth. You are in for some high work and you're in for some hard work. So if you're looking for an escape plan, Jesus is not the escape plan for work. He's not the escape plan for responsibility. In fact, he's going to call you to a higher standard because he's a holy God. And you're going to have to learn about the holiness of God now when you say yes. Okay? Because here's the truth of the matter. You're called in your gift to raise the standard of God. This came up so great. Let me borrow that Bible. Can we not say, people, that this is the highest standard on earth to follow? Mm-hmm. I mean, God's the highest standard, but did he give us the highest standard on earth to follow? It's his word. I just don't get it why we feel like we have to dumb down the value of this to bargain basement prices when the value is the most precious thing in this earth. We have to get back to our work. Our gifts are actually helping gird up the value. I know it speaks for itself. It doesn't need me to speak for it. But you know, every time you do those gifts, you're actually further supporting the weight. Saying, look how valuable that is. Those Christians, they know how to work. You know what? If you're a Christian, be the best worker. If you're a Christian, don't be a gossip. Be the most encouraging person in the room. If you're a Christian, don't be a depressed person. I know you struggle. I struggle. But have joy in the Lord in your life. I heard a minister once say this. He's like, you know what? If you're going to put a Jesus fish on your business card or on the back of your car, make sure that you're the best example of what it is to be a Christian. Do the best work. Speak the best of the Lord, of the glory of God. Why? Because you're speaking about the King. Hello? You're speaking about the kindness of the King. He saved you. He brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He showed you. You're speaking about the excellencies of what it is to serve him. The rewards of serving that kind of God. You're speaking to this. I want to honor God in my life. Therefore, do it with all your might. You know, don't disparage your gift. Well, all the Lord gave me was this. Oh, shucks. Oh, all I have is this little gift. You know what? When you disparage the gift, you dishonor the gift. When you dishonor the gift, you disparage and dishonor what God gave you. Let's just call it like it is. There's nothing worse in this world getting a gift from somebody, naturally speaking. Say, oh, I got you this, here it is. And you're like, this is all it is? You feel like saying, give me that gift back. And I'm going to take it and return it and get my money back. Why? Because the gift is given out of love. It's meant to bless and edify and support and encourage. Oh, but all I got was this lousy t-shirt. Thanks. No. No, it's a gift. It's special. Don't dishonor your gift. Don't disparage it. Point three. In all your duties, in all your services, in all your life, you should aim to glorify God. He is the chief end. But guess what? His gift was given to you by grace. You didn't earn it. Hello? How many people came to the game with God and said, I'm worthy to get the gifts, Lord. Just give them to me. No. No, We can all admit, Scripture tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We like sheep have gone astray. Each of us together have gone our own way, and the iniquity of us all He hath laid upon Him. But then we also read in Scripture, by grace you have been saved. And this is not of your own self. This is a gift of God, not worthless, any man should boast. Or how about, He saved us, and not because of your works done in righteousness. That's about salvation. But what about the gifts? He gives the gifts not because you're worthy, but because He loves you. And you're to take those gifts and honor Him with them. Let me elaborate a little bit. I love when I hear people say this. I've been in the conversations before. Unfortunately, I've been in the conversations. I love it. You're sitting around a room with some friends, some Christians, you know, you're talking about church. And someone says, yeah, I don't like the song they picked, the worship leader. Or, I don't like what the pastor said. And then someone has the genius idea and says, well, you know what I would do? And I say, stop. Stop! And the reason I'm saying stop is because this. Before you say another word, are you willing to say whatever it is you would do would be subservient to the King, would bring Him honor, would bring Him praise, and bring Him glory? Or are you saying, what I would do is, if I was the man who was getting all the glory, is I would do the following. Stop. The gifts are given to glorify the Father. And we may not like the song that the worship leader means, we may not like how the pastor preaches that particular Sunday, but God gave them that gift, and they're trying to honor God with all their heart, all their soul, all their being with it. If they miss the point a little bit, God's going to deal with them on that. Remember what we talked about rebuke? You only rebuke somebody if you honor them above yourself, if you commit to pray for them, and you're really willing to actually iron sharpens iron with them. Otherwise, keep your mouth shut. Because your rebuke is, this is what I would do. Because I want to get something out of it. I'm going to tell you, stop. Stop, stop, stop. Because you're getting ready to walk into a place where you're not even willing to be subservient to the King. Okay? Sometimes, God really baffles us too. I love that. God, this has been like a running line with me. I'm waiting for God to say, Joshua, just stop asking me. But He lets me keep asking Him. I'm like, Lord, why do you use this person and not use me? And Lord, why does this happen and not this? And you know what? Sometimes God just baffles us. I don't have the answer to all of that. And sometimes I think to myself, maybe God uses who He uses because He knows that person's going to honor Him with the gift more than the other person's going to honor with the gift. I don't know. Something to think about, isn't it? But I think about that in the context of Paul. Paul actually writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, and he says, you know, I was least of all who should have been allowed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So it baffled Paul when someone, well, Paul, I mean, why are you doing all this stuff? I don't know. But I do know this. Paul did understand at least one thing. I mean, he understood a lot of things. He understood what he was doing for the glory of God. And so God used him. God gave him the gift. He was obviously a very intelligent man. He was a very great speaker. He was anointed. He had authority, had power. We already established in Acts. He was given the right hand of fellowship. He was recognized as an apostle. He had the authority of God with him. But Paul, you know, I can't answer the question why God used me. But He gave me the gift, and I'm going to honor Him with it. I'm going to be subservient to the King in all I have. And I'm going to give Him everything I had. And I think we could all agree with Paul. He gave God everything he had, even to his last measure. Okay, so you know what? Let's just look at it as we are. We didn't get the gift because we're worthy, because we know we're unworthy. But when we fail to meet God's holy standard, realize He called you by grace, and He gave you the gift by grace. So let's get serious about the gift. Remember that your duties regard the gifts means it's to serve Him, it's to give Him glory, and it was given to you by gift, by grace. So, real quick recap. One, the purpose of the gifts is to serve others and to glorify God. Two, the gifts are bestowed by God, not men. Three, in all duties and services, aim at glorifying God. He's the chief end. He gave you the gifts by grace. Four and five, real quick. Four, use the gift. Nothing worse in this world than being given the gift. Oh, you got me this? That's great. Put it back in the box, put it on the shelf, and never use it. What do I mean by that? You do have a gift. It is yours. It's been given to you by God through grace. You can even be mature in the gift. But you must use the gift. And let me tell you, and I want to say this twice. The gift works correctly because of your faith in God's authority, not your power. Let me say it again. The gift works correctly because of your faith in God's authority, not your power. In the book of Colossians, Paul speaks about his labors, about his struggles, but then he puts it in the context that he has been given such great energy by Christ in him. And it's essential for us to keep some perspective here, because as you've been given a gift, some gifts are visibly powerful. And we can say, look what I did! Yes, labor. Yes, strive. Yes, contend. Wrestle. Do everything. Throw all your energy in. Give them your last measure. But at the end of the day, recognize it is still up to God's authority to see it through to the end. But you are told to wrestle. You're told to contend. You're told to use the gift. Point five. Last point. It is your gift, but it still takes God. What do I mean by that? You can have the gift. It can be yours. You can be mature. You can be walking in it. Actually, that's not what I wanted to say. I'm sorry. Point four. I confused something. I want to say this. Use the gift. Let me go back to use the gift. Paul exhorts Timothy, quote, rekindle, fan into the flame of the gift of God. He also encourages Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Then he also says, Timothy, be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them. Translation, guys, don't get lazy. Don't get lethargic. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean that you don't have to take the time to retrain, refine, to become efficient, to learn, to grow, and to allow God to actually make the gift effective in you. And I'm learning this firsthand. There are a lot of things, and on Easter I'm going to share it with you, but there's a lot of things that I'm having to do that I've never done before, but I realize it is essential. And man, I've been slow on some of these things. I've been resisting having to do it, but you know what? I've just kind of begun to make the shift. I have to put in more. I have to get more. Not because I think I can do it, but at the end of the day, it's still going to take him. It's still going to take him. But I don't get the luxury of saying, well, I have a gift. It's just going to do itself by itself, right? No. I have to be on point, pushing toward the mark. Fan that flame, Joshua. Rekindle that gift, Joshua. Okay, now let's conclude this whole thing. You see, God is glorified by anything we do, as long as we do it through the mediation of Jesus Christ. God in all things needs to be glorified through Jesus Christ. He is that only way to the Father, right? The apostles' adoration of Jesus Christ, he ascribes the unlimiting, everlasting praise and dominion to him, is proof that Jesus Christ is the Most High God. He is worthy to receive worship. He is blessed today, yesterday, and forevermore. So in conclusion, all this talk about gifts. Oh, it's great. Oh, I have a gift. Thank you. Now I know I can do it. I have to work. And yes, it's for your glory, God. But let me tell you, this is why I bring it back to the fellowship. It starts in the fellowship. Why? Because Paul speaks so clearly. It's all, here we go to be cheesy, it's all about love. What do I mean by that? Love is the true value of our gifts. If you're going to use your gifts by their very nature, they've been given to you by the Father. Why were they given? Through sacrificial love. Right? Sacrificial love extended grace to you. Grace for your salvation, but grace for you to receive the gifts given to him, by him to you. And Paul hits this so strongly at home when he talks about the gifts of prophecy, the faith that can move mountains, and he says, the spirit that tends to the poor. Then he says, but without love, we will accomplish nothing. Any one of us has the potential to generate a lot of Christian activity. We can even attain a measure of fame. We can even, quote, do something for the Lord. But if we do not have the love of God in our life to honor Him, to diligently serve Him, and I'm going to tell you, the best way you start living in love is you start in your fellowship. So if you can't love the brothers and sisters of Christ, how in the world are you going to love a world that hates you? Hello? I just can't love my guy. I know he loves Jesus, but I just can't stand him. How in the world are you going to reach somebody that when you walk in there, they say, I hate you and your Jesus, and you can take them both and go somewhere else? You'll get hard at the world. You'll say, well, Lord, where's my gift? They're not responding. He'll say, are you loving your brother and your sister? They're the ones ones who are in fellowship with you. They're the ones in koinonia with you. They're the ones who love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their being. Start in your fellowship, then extend to your world. Let me wrap this up. Solomon says this so much even more clearly. Because he said you can do all of these things in the book of Ecclesiastes. And at the end, it can all be what? Vanity. Oh, I built a great church. Could be vanity. Oh, I saved everybody I saw. Could be vanity. Because you did it for yourself. You see, you didn't save them. God saved them. Oh, but Lord, I had missions, I had books, I had art, I had songs, I had great, I was on TV around the clock, 24 hours a day, streaming on the web, and it could be Solomon. It's all vanity. You didn't have the love of God in you. You were looking at it for yourself. You weren't even honoring God with the gift I gave you. You were honoring yourself. You weren't even doing any of the work. You were just sitting back coasting and saying and manipulating people, give me money, or the gospel disappears. You did it for yourself. You didn't honor God. So let's look back at William Carey. Let's look back at his sister. Let's look back at the Apostle Paul. Let's look back at Peter. Let's look back at Jesus. Let us honor the oracles of God. And instead of asking the question, what is my gift? Ask the better question, what is my function in the body? Now, to wrap all that up, how do you recognize your gifts? Well, you'll have to come back for part two next Sunday.